everyone's attention to James chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. James 3, 13 through 18. By the way, the writer of this book is a pastor. This is James, the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Joseph and Mary. And he was the pastor of the church at Jerusalem, the very first pastor of the very first church. And among the things that he writes in James 3, verses 13 through 18, he says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and evil seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." Let's pray and ask God's blessing. Father, we ask in Jesus' name your mercies upon us as we handle this word preserved for us by your precious servant and our dear friend, Pastor James. And we ask that you would give us, as this passage describes a wisdom from above, that you would give to every man and woman and young person in this room right now, by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, wisdom from above to understand and apply the word of instruction that you've given to us. May you do something eternal through your word this morning, we pray, and we give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that this portion of the book of James is something that's particularly relevant to us living today. I wonder if when Pastor James says that question at the very beginning, where he asks, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" how many people today may be tempted to raise their hand? Say, "I'd be me." Think about the day and age that we live in for a moment. There has never, in all of human history, been a day like the day we're living in. For the past several millennia, people had lived pretty much the same as their predecessors lived. In the past 100 years or so, maybe 200 years, with the advent of the industrial age, suddenly a sharp increase has begun to occur in the way we live. And in the past 30 years, you might say that that sharp increase looks like this. Literally, the history of mankind in the past few years has run like this. About 200 years ago, this, and suddenly this. Right now, we are living in a time when there has never been as much information available to as many people with as greatest ease as there is today. Not only that, but you, everybody in this room, you have the capability of communicating your ideas and your beliefs and your convictions and your criticisms and your opinions about just about anything you can think of to literally anyone in the world in a matter of minutes. There has never been a time like this. And I believe that because of that, There has never been a time when James' question is more relevant. Who is wise and understanding among you? Oh, many people would raise their hand and say that would... Many of us are wise. Many of us are knowledgeable. There is information now that you have access to in your home in just minutes that used to be strictly the domain of educated experts. And now it's yours. You can find out about literally anything. And you can comment on literally anything to anybody, anywhere in the world. The information age. And it would be very easy for many of us to think of ourselves as wise and understanding above all people. And that's a dangerous thought. In the passage that I just read to you, you might have noticed that the Apostle James makes a distinction between kinds of wisdom. In fact, he makes reference twice in the passage that I just read to a very particular and important kind of wisdom. He calls it in verse 15, a wisdom that descends from above. We go to verse 17, he repeats it. It is a wisdom from above. And in this world, in the midst of all of the information that we have access to, in the ways that we react to that information, for which we are grateful, I mean, that's going to be a great benefit to Pete and Karen, the great increase of information. But in the midst of all of the information and learning that we have today, it functions within the realm of two types of wisdom, and we need to distinguish between them. There is a wisdom that is a wisdom from this world. It's a wisdom that has its source, and we can put the word wisdom in quotes there, I would suppose. A wisdom that is based on human ingenuity, that is based on human experiences, human reason, human philosophy, and is tainted with human sin. All of us are sons and daughters of Adam. And because of Adam's fall, we suffer damage to every aspect of our being, including our reasoning and our understanding. So that we can't think of things as they really are. In fact, we can't even want to think of things as they really are. And by and large, when people are asked who is wise and understanding, many of them would raise their hand on the basis of that fallible wisdom, fallen and broken in Adam, that most people in this world operate from. And there is a second kind of wisdom, and that is the wisdom from above. And the fact that it comes from above indicates to you that it's not engendered humanly. It's not something that we produce, but it's something that is given to us. Something that is revealed from God to man who would not know it any other way. If you'd put your finger in James and turn, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for a moment. The Apostle Paul is very careful to distinguish between these two kinds of wisdom in his letter. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verses 20 through 25. Listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. Now my question, quoting James earlier, was, who is wise and understanding among you? Look what Paul says in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians 20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? That's the scholar. Where is the disputer? The debater of this age. Has God not made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For the Jews seek a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And Paul makes a distinction between those two kinds of wisdom that the world doesn't distinguish, that the world doesn't understand. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor of the rulers of this age, I like this, who are coming to nothing. All the vaunted wisdom of this world, all of the scholars, all of the scribes and debaters and disputers are coming to nothing. Don't invest in that. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery. Man couldn't know it unless God revealed it. He has revealed it to us in the pages of Scripture, and most perfectly through the revelation of His Son, Jesus Christ. And the main point of what I'd like to share with you today is that you reveal to the world, and I reveal to the world, as followers of Jesus Christ, which of those two wisdoms we adhere to by the way we communicate it. To put it another way, we prove to the world the wisdom we possess in our manner, whether or not our wisdom is the wisdom from above. You know what the world thinks wisdom involves? It thinks it involves, or it believes that wisdom involves talking. Talk, talk, talk. How well you talk. How eloquently. And really, in the end, are you able to put that other person in their place? If you were to go to chapter 3 of James, the very beginning, the Apostle James makes an interesting warning. He says, my brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. That's a verse, by the way, that's terribly frightening to preachers. It should be. We stand in a greater judgment for what we say. And then James goes on to give that amazing passage that we're all familiar with, about the dangers of the tongue. And do you know why he goes into all of that detail? It's because in this world's perspective, the world thinks that wisdom is shown by your talk. Blah, blah, blah. Can you put people in their place? Do you have the kind of wit that really leaves the other opponent flat, defeated in the debate, not daring to say another word? That's what this world thinks wisdom is. And James is warning, you be careful of that. There's dangers in the tongue. And in fact, what happens is, because the world thinks that its wisdom is shown through what it says, that's why it loves to talk so much. That's why all the talk shows and everything. What it really reveals is our foolishness. You come all the way down to chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. What a contrast. The world's wisdom, which is coming to nothing, is shown by how much you talk, how well you talk, and how easily you can defeat your opponent in your talk. James reminds us that the wisdom from above isn't like that. The wisdom from above is shown primarily in the way we live. In terms of the wisdom from above, which is the only wisdom that counts because it's the only one that's not coming to nothing, the smartest person in the room is the one who is most obedient and lives most obediently in conformity to the teachings of our Savior Jesus Christ and according to the revelation, revealed wisdom from God. And what an important word that is. First of all, what an important revelation it is that wisdom is shown in the way you live. Not just in the way you speak, certainly in the way you speak, but in the way you live. And what an important word that is to us living as we do in the information age, because as believers, we become caught up in the wisdom of this world and in the ways that that world is expressed. I have to tell you personally, I made this observation by reading a Facebook dialogue the other day. Facebook can be one of the most dangerous things in the world, I'll tell you. People say things on there they never should have let utter from their fingertips. And I was reviewing a debate between two professing Christians. Very erudite, very theological, and I have to say very disgusting. It was falling into the same kind of, oh yeah, well you, kind of thing. But the way the world did it, and it's the whole idea of, you have argued incorrectly, your argument is invalid, and you have committed an ad sermum humunum, or something like that. And they were throwing these Latins at each other, and then not really reflecting a Christian attitude toward the wisdom from above. I just share that because it seems to me, that's never happened, it seems to me that we as Christians in this age fall into that mode way too easily. And the danger is that in doing so, we show what is our real source of wisdom. I want you to notice the ways of wisdom in this passage. My hope is that you and I will learn to reflect those ways in our lives. The first thing you see is that wisdom displays itself humbly or meekly. Meekly is not a word that is meant to say that we're weak. Meekness is great power brought in reserve, brought under control. And here's what James says in verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Not in the loud, argumentative, forceful kind of presentation, but in power brought under control. The wisdom from above does not show itself in fights, conflicts, debates, disputes, but it shows itself in a meek way, in godly actions that speak wisdom without words. Think for a moment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you agree with me that he was the wisest man that ever walked the earth? Would you agree with that? He was God in human flesh. I always think about the power of his words, just his words. Do you remember when they came to arrest him and the Roman soldiers said, "Who? We're here to take Jesus." And Jesus said, "I am he." And they fell backwards. And he said, "Who are you looking for?" And they said, "Jesus." And he said, "I told you I'm he." And he could have just walked around and gone, "I am he, I am he, I am he," and left them all flat. just the words of the Savior, because remember who He is. He is the incarnate Son of God. It was Him who said, "Let there be light," and there was light. It was Him who said, "Let there be existence," and existence came into existence. He is the Son of God. But in all of the power of His words, think too of how He could have just on a very horizontal level, if He had wished to, humiliated every opponent that ever argued against Him. He could have literally sliced and diced people with His words. I mean, He did at times, didn't He? I always think about that story when the Pharisees were, they brought that woman who was caught in adultery, and they said, the word says we stone her, but what do you say? And He was writing on the ground. And then He got up and said, whoever among you is without sin, cast the first stone. And He got back down and wrote. And it says, interestingly, they left from the oldest to the youngest. There was an order in what they left. I believe Jesus was writing the names of their girlfriends right under. He knew. Could He not have flattened every opponent that ever came near Him? Of course He could have. Look what it says, though, if you turn a few pages ahead to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, 21 through 24. Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes, by whose wounds you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Jesus did not respond in kind, though He could have. And He is our example of the meekness of wisdom. He demonstrated wisdom in the way He lived and sacrificed Himself for us. Brothers and sisters, you're going to be out there in the world, you're going to be interacting with the wisdom of this world, and you're going to be tempted to adopt the ways of the wisdom of this world. You do not operate on the wisdom of this world. You operate from a wisdom from above. And that wisdom presents itself through actions in literally a meekness of wisdom. When we do that, we communicate to the world whose wisdom we're operating from. And the world can tell the difference. James goes on to show us that this wisdom is free from self-interest. The wisdom from above is free from self-interest. And that's not true of the wisdom of this world. The wisdom of this world, through whatever circuitous avenue it goes through to get there, is about that person itself. That I am wise. That I am sagacious and scholarly. And I'll prove it by putting you in your place. Well, look what James says in verses 14 through 16. He says, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. What would be the boast? That I'm wise. And what would be the lie? That you really are what you think you are. And it's because inside are the dynamics that drive such earthly wisdom. Envy, bitter envy, that can't stand it when someone else gets the attention instead of me. When someone else is awarded the idea of their being right instead of me, and selfish ambition, that I am elevated above you. Where those things exist, the wisdom from above does not. Because the wisdom from above teaches us to put away envy and selfish ambition. In verse 15 he says, this wisdom, that is the wisdom that operates on the principles of envy and self-interest, does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. Earthly, that means it's a product of this world. Sensual, it means it operates not on the principle of the spirit, but on the principle of the flesh. And if all of that doesn't scare you enough, it's also it's demonic. It's satanic in origin and operation. And look at that, right there in that passage, you've got the three dangerous beachheads that we constantly war against. The world, the flesh, the devil. Those three things are in operation in the wisdom that has its source in this world. And look at what they produce, verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Boy, you just see it, can't you? The talk shows, the judge shows, the view. Confusion. And you could translate it this way, every evil business. That's where it all starts. Envy and self-interest drive those things. And they are not to be the characteristic of the people of God who operate on a completely different kind of wisdom. You know, we just operate on a completely different principle. We've read a different memo. If you look at Matthew, turning again to our Lord Jesus Christ, look at Matthew chapter 20. Remember the story of how two of the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, we have something we want to ask you. And he said, go ahead, Mom. And Mom said, I want this boy on your right hand, that boy on your left hand. And Jesus said, you don't know what you're asking. Do you think you can drink of the cup that I'm about to drink? Be baptized with the baptism I'm about to be baptized with? And they said, yes, we are able. And Mom was in the background going, they are able. And Jesus said, you don't realize. You will drink of those things. You will be baptized, but who sits where is not mine to give. That's God. And then he called all of the other disciples together, which is what those two guys were hoping would not happen. That was one long walk, I'll bet you, as those guys came together. Oh, a little promotion work, huh? Jesus said, listen to me. Chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. You know why? Envy and self-interest. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever denies or desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Do you agree with me that Jesus is the most wise man that ever walked on the earth? You guys, yes. Down here? Isn't that true? Jesus is the wisest man that ever walked on the earth. And yet he came to serve. He was not motivated by envy and self-interest. He served. He gave himself for you. You are saved today because of what Jesus did. Brothers and sisters, let's follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ and let's live in a wisdom that is free from envy and self-interest. Now, James goes on to say that the wisdom from above is gracious in its manner. And I love this. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure. First pure. And this isn't complicated to understand. What he means by first is the idea first in order. First above all other things, it's pure. Pure of what? Pure of self-interest and envy. Are those things that drive the wisdom of this world. It's pure of those things. Here's the wisdom of God in teaching us the wisdom from above. When we talk about wisdom, you know what we always think? It's for somebody else. I got a word of wisdom for you, brother. Right? You know what wisdom starts with? The mirror. Look in that mirror. Is that person looking at you free of envy and self-interest? Because the wisdom from above is first pure here. Then it's able to turn around and talk to other people. Get that 2x4 out of the eye socket, right? And look at the manner in which it turns to people then. Here it is. He says it is first pure, then in relation to other people. And as I'm reading these, think of how this would make a difference in the way we talk to the people of this world. First, peaceable. It's peace-loving. It operates in peace. It doesn't try to start conflicts. It's peaceful. Gentle. It doesn't try to run over someone. It protects their dignity. It's willing to yield. Do you ever see that in the wisdom of this world? The wisdom from above teaches you and I who operate within it to be willing to say to our opponent, you know what? You were right and I was wrong. I apologize. Thank you for correcting me. Willing to do that. It says that it is full of mercy. It does not try to harm or take advantage of that other person. And full of good fruits, it seeks to do good and raise them up. It is without partiality. That means without wavering. It doesn't become one thing at one time and another thing at another. And it's also not biased. It's straightforward and true. And it is without hypocrisy. Ah. It doesn't try to pretend to be something it's not. It doesn't try to protect an image. This is the wisdom from above. The Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus in Luke chapter 4, verse 22, an amazing passage. Let me just read it to you. It says, even with respect to those who did not accept his teaching, were offended by it, that all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. His words were gracious. One of my favorite stories in the gospel is when the Pharisees and the priests sent soldiers to go arrest Jesus. They went to arrest him, and they came back without him. They went to hear him, and as they listened, they forgot that they were supposed to arrest him. They came back, and the priest said, "Why have you not brought him?" And the officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Jesus operated from the wisdom above. May God help us to do so. And when we do, we communicate to the world in a completely different way. And we show where that wisdom comes from. There's one more, and that is verse 18. That this wisdom from above advances its cause peacefully. Look what it says. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Now think about the fruit of righteousness for a moment. That's not talking about the fruit that will earn God's favor. It's the idea of righteousness being actually brought about. And you know, even if someone operates on the principle of the wisdom of this world, when they argue, at the very rock bottom, they at least think they are operating toward the idea of achieving righteousness of some kind. Even people in our cultural debates who argue and advocate for the legitimacy of some kind of sin, they are doing so because they believe that's just, right? But here's the difference. With respect to the wisdom of above, that righteousness is not brought about in the same way that the world brings its righteousness about, its version. James says in chapter 1, verse 20, "For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." And the people of this world think that's how you produce righteousness. That's how you get your cause accomplished, by being loud and forceful and combative and take no quarters and defeat the enemy. It says here, the fruit of righteousness, genuine righteousness, from the principle of genuine wisdom, is sown in peace by those who make peace. Again, Jesus is our example. Isaiah chapter 42, verses 1 through 4. In that amazing passage, God the Father speaks prophetically of God the Son. And here's what he says. Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 4. "Behold, my servant, whom I uphold, my elect one, in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the Gentiles." How? "He will not cry out, nor raise his voice, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoking flax he will not quench. He will bring forth justice for truth. He will not fail nor be discouraged till he has established justice on the earth, and the coastlands shall wait for his law." He doesn't bruise a reed or quench a smoking flax. He does bring about justice, but he brings it about sowing it in peace. And you and I, brothers and sisters, if we're going to operate in the same wisdom that the Lord Jesus operated on, the wisdom from above, of which he is the perfect embodiment, then we must be like him. The wisdom from above is meek in its manner, just like Jesus was. It is free from self-interest, as he came to serve. It is gracious in his manner, just as the world marveled at the gracious words that fell from his lips. And it advances its cause in peace, just as he did. And you're going to need to remember this the moment you walk out the door, living in the information age, interacting, where you are called upon to give your opinion and give your thoughts, where you are called upon to access the wisdom and insights of others. Brothers and sisters, you operate on a different principle. Show the wisdom from above by the way you display it. Let's pray. Father, my prayer is a simple one in this regard. Make us like Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.